when I was preparing for this lesson, I remembered a study I did and a talk I did years ago on the book of Nehemiah, and it kind of fit perfect. And it kind of, I don't know, it's been on my mind that this is what God's doing in the church. So it'll go along with the study, but it's just kind of, I guess what you can say, I get out of the life of Nehemiah, and especially this whole task that God called him to do, which was basically to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was his task. And one thing I know that stood out in the study is that one important aspect Nehemiah had was he was a man of prayer, right? Didn't that come out in the study? He was a man of prayer. He sought God on what he was supposed to do, right? This is important, and this is important for us. And, you know, we have the Word of God to help us. God hasn't left us, you know, without a guide, without knowing what he desires for us and has for us. And through prayer and through seeking the Lord, he will guide us, he will direct us, he will help us when we're facing different challenges. I mean, this was a huge challenge he was facing. So, you know the whole story. The whole city was devastated. We looked at Ezra. We looked at Zerubbabel last week. They were part of the first and second waves. They basically were there to restore the temple. And, right, what was Ezra there to do? He was there to what? Huh? Teach the word, get the people back focused on the word of God and how to follow God according to his word. So now Nehemiah is a cupbearer in the king's palace. And you got to understand, he's praying, he's got a burden, he's hearing reports that are coming back, and he's down. And he comes into the king, and his countenance is down. Now, this is a bad thing, because if you walked into the king's presence with a sad countenance, they could execute you. And this was a very serious matter. So he walks in there, but yet the king notices and he asks him, you know, hey, what's wrong? And he explains to him the whole situation. And amazingly, somehow this king is in favor of helping him out. He's like, well, I'll send you back, you know, I'll help you out, I'll give you a letter, right? We read all that, and where'd that come from? What we learned last week, what we learned in the other lesson about the sovereignty of God, right? He, the king's hearts are in his hand. We need to remember that. It's so important for us to remember. So God's in this, okay? God's in this. So I want you to look at your own life as the city of Jerusalem. Because there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about walls in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. So walls, Solomon's relating our spiritual condition to walls in the Old Testament that were placed around cities. Well, why were walls so important? It protected the city. It really was the only defense a city had. Families were at stake, homes, business, their food, their water, their own life. So the walls provided peace within from outside dangers. I mean, we've all seen it maybe in movies, right? It was always about the walls. If we could breach the wall, we could take the city, right? Well, Jerusalem is wide open. So this is important. This needs to happen. This is a big part of the restoration process. And it was a huge task, and I'm not going to get into all that, but the walls in the Old Testament, like you think about the walls of Jericho and all that, this was a huge deal. I mean, it wasn't just what you saw above ground. It was also what was underneath ground, huge stones. This was a monumental task. This was not going to be easy. I feel like that with the church right now, with what God's calling us, sometimes you just feel like you see the need. You go into Meadowview. You know all the things these poor kids are going through and the condition of their parents and the stuff I see at the counseling center. Josh Witten is telling me about all the stuff he sees. I mean, I don't know how he does it. He had to go to a fire the other night where a husband and the kids slept in this barn that he had converted. The mom and daughter were inside, and a fire, and they all burned in the barn. And Josh and some guys had to go in there and, like, find body parts so they could identify him. This is the stuff he deals with, you know, over and over and over again. And you look at all this stuff and you just, at times, you know, especially the drugs and just the issues you see, it's like, man, Lord, this is a monumental task. But we got to understand, God has called us to be restorers, reconcilers. He's restored us. He's reconciled us. We're to go out and, like Nehemiah, be restorers of the breach. We're to be the ones to go. This church is building right now. God is building this church right now. And what we got to understand is just like Nehemiah faced opposition and problems, we're going to face opposition and problems. So that's what I want to look at. I know the study gets into that, but this is reality. Because what do we see happens when he begins to build? What's the first thing that happens? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Yeah, you'll never get free from your sin. It might work for that guy, but it ain't working for you, is it? You'll always be like this. This is useless. Sound familiar? How did they deal with that? How did they deal with those voices? We see it in verse 4 through 6. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they turned to God. They talked to God. Not those hurling the insults. Okay? "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach." Who are they talking to? They're talking to God. Get your eyes on God. Get your eyes on the promises of God. Set your mind on the things of God. It says they had a mind to work. They had a single purpose and a single goal. Kind of goes along with what I was just saying. God has a goal, a purpose for his church. It's to make disciples. That is our commission. We have been commissioned to rescue souls. That is the mission of the church. Go make disciples. And it's a joint effort. It's something we all do together, and we have to have a mind. James tells us, don't be double-minded. We have to have one purpose, one goal, one end. And what we got to realize is we are in a war, okay? This is war. We are in a war, and we're in this war to what? To win, right? So we need to start committed. We need to be full of faith in the one who promises that he's going to help us. The second thing that happens is found in verse 7. So they get through that, and then when they heard these Arabs that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And, you know, you got to understand this. The enemy's not happy with what God's trying to do through this work, through your life. He's not happy when he sees things being erected and being put together. He gets very angry. They were angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And how did they do that?
False accusations about.
Yeah, threat of war and attack. And what happened in verse 9? What did Nehemiah do? Huh? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. What did Jesus tell us to do? Watch and pray, Matthew 14:38, lest you enter into temptation. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So again, it goes back to what God laid on my heart in the beginning of this service. Be sober, alert. Redeem the time. Redeem your time. Understand what's going on around you. Because the enemy is always plotting. He's always planning your downfall. Day and night. Don't get caught sleeping. Watch and pray. That's what they did. Next thing is found in verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. What's going on here? Third opposition. Discouragement. This is too hard. We can't do this. Don't you see, Pastor? It's useless. See, the devil always looks to sneak in when we're vulnerable. Discouragement is very easy to fall into, and it leaves us open to attack. So what do we do when we're discouraged? What should we do? Verse 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So we need to deal with it quickly. We need to tell somebody. We need to get our eyes back on God. Verse 14, I looked, I arose, and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So we tell one another so we can encourage one another. That's why we need the body. That's why we need one another, guys. Because we're all going to get discouraged. We're all going to feel overwhelmed at times. But we can encourage one another. We can say, brother, remember who God is. Remember what he's done in your life, in my life. Remember what he's able to do, all the testimony. This is nothing for God. I know what God can do. Verses 13. I'll start at 15. When it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields and the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are too separated, far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by day and a working party by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Wow. What do we see here, guys? They're like totally looking out for one another. They're totally involved in this, on alert. And it's to such a point that literally they're building with one hand and with the other hand they're ready to fight. Is that our posture with one another? Is that how we see what we're doing? Is it that real to us, the battle we're in? That one of our brothers out there is in danger and that if something's going on, we need to rally to him. This is such a picture of the battle we face as God is trying to rebuild and God is building his kingdom and wanting to work through us as a body. We can learn so much from Nehemiah's rebuilding of the wall. It's amazing to me. Fourth opposition is in chapter 5. And this is one we've been dealing with a little bit here. It's basically inward opposition. It's when the enemy tries to sow discord among the brethren. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands. And basically what was going on, they were exacting usury on one another. They were taking advantage of one another because of the situation. It's hard enough going through a trial, but it's impossible when we're not in unity. And the enemy knows that, guys. Jesus said in Mark 3:25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And Nehemiah understood that. And in verse 9, he says, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? This is important because this is one example of inward opposition, but I'm thinking about how the enemy has worked in this body in different ways to cause division, you know, whether it's gossip, whatever you want to name it. We really need to see that for what it is And there really does need to be a fear of God when we are participating in something that is causing division in the body. And when we see it, first of all, we need to deal with it. And if we're doing it, we need to repent quickly. And that's what Nehemiah is basically saying. And what a blessing, because he becomes an example to them. We see it further down, like verse 14. It says, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. I continued work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered for that work. At my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. And so basically, he was an example to the people. And we need to be an example. We shouldn't be the source of the opposition, the inward opposition. And I'll just say, pressure tends to bring out the flesh in us all, doesn't it? This isn't easy, what we're trying to do here, guys. We're trying to, like, do church for real. It's not easy. We're trying to be, like, totally involved in one another's lives. Not everyone wants that. We're trying to be close, have intimate fellowship in the whole body. That's not an easy thing, because you know what happens is we find out we don't like a lot of the people that God wants us to be intimate with. There's things about them, there's things they do, the way they do it. You know, we're very judgmental about things. We question everything, right? And we all got a measure of pride, don't we? And then sometimes we'll take advantage of one another. And that's where we got to learn to walk in humility. And that's what I see in Nehemiah, a man that's willing to humble himself, willing to be an example. Why don't you be that man? The one that's willing to walk in humility, willing to humble himself, willing to say, you know what, this is wrong. We shouldn't be doing this. Man, you shouldn't be talking about your brother. This is wrong. We should fear God. We should pray for our brother. We should go to our brother. But there's no fear of God. We forget, you know, Aaron and Miriam, you know, talking about Moses, and she's struck with leprosy. We forget stuff like that. We think God's, like, different now. But yet we see Paul dealing severely with divisive people, people that cause division. So I don't want to be one of those people. God dealt with me severely about this last year, and he's still dealing with me, because the tongue is an unruly evil, and we need to let God reign in our hearts so he can reign in our tongue. And the only way you do that is by humbling yourself, walking in humility, and honoring God in your relationships, and honoring one another. And that's what he was doing. Sorry. The next thing that happens is in chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors. I feel like we're a little down the process in this body. Like, the walls are up. We're just getting the door. Like, you know what I mean? We're getting near the end. But there's still stuff going on. And that's what's kind of going on here. They're getting near the end. But, man, the enemy's just relentless. He's going to stop this. But God's already ordained it. God's set this in motion. And Nehemiah is just following God's command. So they sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain. I call it Ono, just because it's Ono. Yeah. But I think it's Ano. Yeah, I don't think it's Ono, but it's more like Ano. But they thought to do me harm. So they're saying, come on, let's meet together, let's be friends. You know what that reminds me of? When Jesus talked about discipleship and he uses the example of making peace with the king you're going to go to war with because you find out he's got more than you, right? You go out into battle and you realize he's got more and you seek to have a peace treaty with him. You compromise because this is hard. And so they're trying to lure him in. Hey, let's make a peace treaty. Come on, let's go meet in the land of Ono. Right there, I'd be like, oh no. Don't sound good. That don't sound good. Listen to this quote. It's never safe to step in Satan's territory. He selects his own time to accomplish his purposes. We never know what he will do. I've had men tell me they've lived with immoral thoughts for 25 years before they yielded to them. Time is irrelevant to Satan. He'll wait till you finish the program. I must have read this at Pure Life. In the meantime, he is content to lure you to Walmart, the basketball court, a trip to Florence, sleeping on the weekends when you could otherwise be seeking God. C.S. Lewis said this, our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That's powerful. So I was kind of praying this earlier, distractions. Come on down. You don't want to go to church tonight. Come on down. Meet me down in the land of Ono. You don't want to read your Bible now. Come on down to Ono. Right? Constant. Come on down. And we keep compromising with the world, with the devil, because he's behind the spirit of the world. Next thing, well, by the way, Nehemiah knew the deal, and he basically is like, I ain't coming down. I know what you're thinking, and it's not going to happen. I don't have time to come down to you. He basically tells him, I'm too busy. That's what you need to tell the devil. Sorry. It's what you need to tell the world. Sorry, I'm busy right now. I'm about my father's business. I don't have time for you, world. That's how we need to be. Okay. And then number 6 is in verse 5. Then he sent his servant to me a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So he tries again. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore and let us consult to them. So what's going on here? They're slandering. They're presenting false accusations about Nehemiah. And he basically just turns to God, looks for him, for strength to go on. He doesn't mind that. And, you know, people just get upset sometimes. They just don't like what you say. It's just the way it is. I don't know what else to say about it. I will say this. I am determined to follow the word of God. And that's not going to be popular, and people aren't going to like it. People get upset when you tell them you know, according to the word of God, you can't do that. Or God's not going to bless that or whatever. And, you know, we can get into issues of divorce. And I've had to deal with some things in this church. And people get mad. And, oh, Pastor Jeff, it's not Pastor. It's the word of God. We're not going to compromise the word of God. I don't care if everyone's doing it. I don't care if it's become normal in the church. God still hates it. I'm going to get going. Because there's a fire in me. I am going to stand for the word of God. I don't care what anyone says. And I'm going to do it because I care about people's souls. I'm not looking to win a popularity contest. I'm going to stand before, I am going to be accountable to God one day for what I tell people. And I am not going to compromise what I know, what I see in Scripture. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some gray issues there. But there's some things, it's pretty black and white. And we're not going to bend on those things. It's just not going to happen. Again, I don't care if the masses are going that way. It's going to get worse. I think I read you guys Sunday what Glenn and Jesse said. The message she sent to us. That is reality. That's what's happening. People just letting go what Scripture has stated for thousands of years in the last few decades just because everyone's doing it. And there's many teachers that will tell you it is so. That will let you do what's right in your own eyes. Very dangerous. And, you know, they'll get upset. But we got to fear God and not man. And that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't care about, he knew what God had called him. He knew that's not what was going on. He feared God. Our goal needs to be to please God, not man. Jesus bore insults, slander, false accusations because it pleased the Father. Shouldn't we be willing to do that? Shouldn't we be willing to do the same? Okay, and then lastly, verse 10. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Deliah, the son of Methatabel, I think that's how you say it, who was a servant, a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come and kill you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. This is a messenger from Satan pretending to be his friend that he's trying to save his life. And you know how that works for us? It's again, this false gospel. You don't have to lose your life. You don't have to deny yourself. You don't have to let go of that or this. You don't have to repent of that. You know, God, it's grace, brother. When Jesus says, in other words, he'll try to convince you need to save your life. When Jesus says, lose your life. And that's what he said. You're going to lose your life. And where is he calling them? The temple. What does he say? And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they may have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these, their works, and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. Again, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5 tells us, The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So we are warned in this passage, beware of teachings that steer you away from the cross. That's what was happening here. So I'll just end it with this guy, in the last part of Nehemiah, in verse 15, it says, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. It happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. I'm believing God for that, that in the near future, things are going to start happening, and no one's going to say, oh, look at Lighthouse or look at so-and-so. They're going to say, God is working. That's what I want. I don't want a place glorified or a person. I want to see God. I want people in Grand Canyon to know there's a God in heaven. I don't care what church they wind up going to or whatever. And that needs to be our goal when we're out there, that God is glorified. That's what I want you guys to start believing for. That's why I've been teaching on the Holy Spirit, because this is kind of what God's called us to. And what I've seen is we've been facing all this different opposition that Nehemiah faced. And we got to learn from it. We got to learn how to fight. We got to learn how to walk in humility. We got to learn how to seek God, to go to God when we're confused, when we're discouraged. We got to learn how to encourage one another and pray with one another. We got to learn to understand the fight we're in. We got to have discernment to know, you know, when the enemy or the spirit of this world is trying to distract us and pull us away from what God is calling us to do. So it's a huge undertaking. It's not as easy as we thought. Definitely not, church is not as easy as I thought. I knew it would be hard, but this is way beyond what I thought pastoring a church would be. But we're in this together. We're in this together. I just want to encourage you guys. God's going to erect himself in your life. You are going to be a testimony, a monument. People are going to look at your life and say, God did that. It had to be God. I can't even explain that. He's going to look at what's going on in the community around us. God did that. I'm telling you, Meadowview is going to be it's going to be totally turned around for the glory of God. I could see it happening to where people are going to be talking about what God's doing there. I think that's where revival will come, not in here, over there. I'm serious. And we need to be praying for that, okay? We need to believe God for that. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to be obedient. Frank texted me today and asked if we could break up into groups to pray for one another. I think that would be fitting, you know, after this talk where it's all about we're in this together. Because maybe some of you are facing one of those attacks. Maybe someone's slandering you. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're discouraged. Whatever it might be. Maybe we can just pray for one another, encourage one another, and you know, get our eyes on God and remember what he's called us to, and actually believe him that he's going to use you, first of all, and he's going to use his body to accomplish his work so that God's glorified. So let's do that, okay? We'll just take maybe 15 minutes.